Last Lord's Day, we talked about stop only hearing the Bible. Only hearing, stop that. And now this morning, we're going to speak on the sin of respecting persons. The sin of respecting persons. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 of James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. This is the very topic that we're going to be talking about this morning, this very first verse. Have not the faith, and that's a present prohibition, and as you know, present prohibitions in the negative call for an action to stop an action already in progress. And James says to these he's writing to, stop having the faith of the Lord Jesus with respect to persons. They're respecting persons. He says, quit it, stop it, it's wrong. Notice the word the faith, that's with the article. With the article, it means the doctrines, the scriptures of theology, the whole doctrine of the Christian faith. Don't you have it, stop having that with respect of persons. That word respect of persons is prosopolepsis. That word means, an interesting word, the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward appearance and circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, one who is high-born, one who is powerful, to another who does not have these qualities. That's what respect of person is. We're not to respect anybody. We should treat them all alike. Now, I realize that 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but come out and be separate from them. We're not to be palsy-walsy and cooperating with unbelievers and apostates and those that are sinners. It's not talking against that, but for those that are in the world, regular people, we're not to have any disrespect or respect of persons, but we're to treat them all alike. We'll see that a little bit later on. In 2 Chronicles, for instance, chapter 19 and verse 7, for now let in the fear of the Lord upon you, take heed, for there's no iniquity with the Lord of our God, nor respect of persons. The Lord does not respect persons. He treats us all alike, no matter who we are, what we are. In Proverbs 24, verse 23, it is not good to have respect of persons to judgment. God says, stop it. These Christians here, James, were doing it. It's not good. And then Proverbs 28 and verse 21. To have respect of persons, again, is not good. In Romans 2:11, there's no respect of persons with God. He treats us all alike, small, big, great, handsome, ugly, poor, rich, no matter, all alike. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, neither is there respect of persons with him, with the Lord. He does not respect us. Aren't you glad for that? He takes us as we are, and he doesn't respect the one above another. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. There's no respect of persons, again, with the Lord, repeatedly. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Again, the Lord is no respecter of persons or of people. He treats us all alike, and we're to treat everyone else alike. Otherwise, we commit sin. It's a terrible thing. We're to stop that type of a sin. Let's read verse number 2 together. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Now this is an illustration of how we're not to respect persons. Here's a man, a very wealthy man, gold ring. This is an important thing. It's an illustration. He's got goodly apparel. He's got really nice clothes, wonderful clothes on his back. But also there come in also a poor man, doesn't have much money, in vile raiment. Vile, it's filthy raiment. Probably smelly, stinky raiment. It's not a good raiment at all. He's got these things that are very important. So this is the illustration. Rich and poor. There's a number of verses on the rich and the poor. There's a great contrast in Scripture. In Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, for the hand of the diligent maketh rich. A slack hand, we've got to be very diligent as far as what we do. Then in Proverbs 10 and verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. The richness is very important. The Lord can make us rich spiritually if we have a blessing of him. And then in Proverbs 13, in verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. So just because the amount of money you have doesn't make you poor or rich, it's what you have in your heart and what God can do for you. In Proverbs 14:20, the poor is hated, even of his own neighbor. Now, God doesn't want us to hate any poor. He wants to treat them all right, no respect of person. But the rich hath many friends. Those friends are fair weather friends, most of them. As long as they give me the money, you're my friend, I'm your friend. Cut me off, no longer. The rich hath many friends. In Proverbs 18 and verse 23, the poor useth entreaties, requests, asking, but the rich answereth roughly. Who do you want? What is it? See, very rough. They don't have, they don't respect anybody, the rich. And then Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Pleasures are expensive, whether it's drugs or narcotics or whatever it is, prostitution, all these, homosexuality, it's very expensive. He that loveth pleasure will be a poor man. He that loveth wine shall not be rich. And then in Proverbs 22 and verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. God makes them all, whether they're rich or poor. In Proverbs 22 verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor. That's true, they rule. They're in charge. Better be obedient to those rich people. And Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich. Labor not. That's not to be the most important thing in your mind, to be rich. Follow the Lord. And sometimes you won't be rich. In Proverbs 28 and verse 6, better is the poor man that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Walk according to the Lord better than a poor man. If he's a poor man, walking in the ways of the Lord rather than the rich man who are perverse in their ways. Then Proverbs 28 and verse 20, faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Haste to be rich. No matter how many people he crawls over, how many people he fires and throws out to be rich, he will not be innocent. And then in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Many times rich people can't sleep. They wonder about their riches. What's going to happen to them? Where are they? And if they're in the stock market today, they're going to be up for a terrible crash when it comes. It's coming. Russia withdrew all the money from the dollar for oil. And boy, that market, whew, tailed. He that has abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. They're worried and concerned. In Luke 12 and verse 21, so he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We should be rich toward the Lord, not selfish for ourselves. And then 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we know this one. Let's say this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Wonderful verse. And then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them, warn them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, that's the first thing, nor trust in uncertain riches. And riches are uncertain, they fly away, but in the living God. And then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, Pastor Timothy there at Ephesus, that they may be do good, these believers, that they may be rich. How? In good works. Rich in good works, serving the Lord. That's what God wants us to have. And the first verse tells us, and the second verse tells us, that we are not to have any respect of person. We're to stop doing that, whether they're rich or poor. Let's read verse number 3 together. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. So that's the illustration. That's the respect of persons coming into your assembly. He's a rich man. Come, a wonderful seat. One set of poor man. Oh, stand over there. I don't want you in this, or maybe sit under my footstool, sit in a very poor place. That's respecting persons. This is the illustration. I went to a restaurant last evening, and a man saw our sign on our car and said, "You got a church? Where is the church?" I told him where I was. He was sort of, a poor man. He said, "We're looking for a church. The church we used to go to in Camden is no longer there. They stopped having it. And I said, "Well, I told him about the church. I said, "Be glad to come." Not respecting any person. I didn't say how rich I am, so, but be glad to have him. I said, "I'll check with my wife and see what happens." So we've got to not respect persons, whether rich or poor. We should be friendly to them all. But that does not stop us from being separate from sinners. As it says in Proverbs, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." We should not walk with the wicked people. We should not walk. That's different from respecting persons, normal people. But sinners, lost, unsaved, especially wicked people, God does not want us to be a part of that. He wants us to be separate from it. Let's read verse number 4 together. "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges with evil thoughts?" Partial. That's another word for respect to persons. The akrino. Are you not hesitant in doubting? If you can't respect and urge poor people coming into your church, the same as rich people coming into church, something's wrong with you. You can't push the one and knock down the other. You become judges of evil thoughts and partial. You're subjecting others underneath you, and you're being respecting of persons. Let's read verse number 5 together. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" He's chosen the poor. Just think of the fishermen, Peter and James and John, all these fishermen. They weren't rich. They had nothing. The Lord Jesus called them, "Follow me, you'll be fishers of men." Now there are a few rich in the New Testament that God did call. Joseph of Arimathea, who had a tomb for the Lord Jesus after his bodily resurrection, before his bodily resurrection, after he was crucified. Nicodemus, certainly there were a few. But mostly the ones he called to be his followers were poor people, just poor people. They just had no home, and the Lord Jesus himself permanent home as well while he was here on this earth. But as far as some of the verses that have to do with the poor, in Psalm 72 and verse 12, "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." We've got to deliver and help the poor when we can. We don't want to take away from the Lord's money or anything, but we ought to help as we can, especially those that are believers in Christ. In Psalm 74 and verse 21, "Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name." Just because we're poor doesn't mean we shouldn't praise God's name. We shouldn't be believers in Christ and trusting him and faithful. In Proverbs 14:31, "He that oppresseth the poor," "who knocks them down and hurts them, reproacheth his maker," reproacheth God the maker. "But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." He that honoreth the Lord hath mercy on the poor. In Matthew 11, in verse 5, he talks about the Lord Jesus here. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk." The Lord Jesus said, "Go tell John the Baptist what's happening, that the Messiah is here, the miracles are being performed. Tell him that the blind receive their sight. Tell him the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." We got to preach the gospel to the poor or rich, no matter what it is. Preach the gospel to the poor. In Matthew 26 and verse 9, this ointment, this is the one who gave the ointment on the Lord Jesus before he was dying on the cross. This ointment, says the man who was Judas, who had the bag, might have been sold for much and given to the poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself. He was a treasure, apparently. And when Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." She put the ointment, very precious ointment, and anointed his feet, as you remember. In Matthew 26 and verse 11, "Ye have the poor always with you." Ye have the poor always. We can't stop getting the poor. We have poor people all over the world. And the people who are poor in this country are rich compared to the poor people in China and Russia and all the foreign countries of the world and in India. The poorest of the poor, and this got are rich by comparison, the poor you have with you always. So Pastor Elchina used to say when visiting preachers would come, referring to himself, says the poor you have with you always, but now he's going to have another speaker come, he's going to preach for him. He used that verse. In Luke 14, in verse 13, when thou makest a feast, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Call all these poor people who can't pay you. God says, treat them right. In Romans 15, and verse 26, it pleased them from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, and these are Christians, making a contribution for the poor saints, the Christians that are at Jerusalem. They were poor, they needed a contribution, God gave it to them. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, all the other things, and have not love, I am nothing. All my goods to feed the poor. In 2 Corinthians 6, by the way, this whole poverty program we have now with our president, it's better not to work. You get more money from the government on doles than if you work at a job. They've compared that. The higher rate. Who wants to go to work when you get freebies from the government? The poor have many rich. Poor saints at Jerusalem. And then in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul was sorrowful, but rejoicing. As poor, Paul was poor, yet making many rich. He preached the gospel, made many rich in Christ. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In Christ we have all things in him. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we said that before. We read that before. Let's say it again. We said it second time. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He was rich in heaven. He became poor, took upon himself a body, and was made like unto men, a perfect God, perfect man, and for our sakes became poor, that we might be rich, rich in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Then in Galatians 2 and verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, and we must. And those that are Christian believers and are poor, we have to help them as all we can. And the saints of Jerusalem, the book of Acts did that, you know, took care of them. And it was very important that we take care of ourselves, part of the members of our family in Christ. Let's read verse number 6 together. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? These whom James is writing to despise the poor. They hate them. That word for despise, it's atimazo, means to dishonor. It treats with contempt the poor, whether in word or in deed or even in thought. You look down upon the poor. Don't rich men oppress you? That's the word for oppression, helkul, and criterion, and kata dynastic. It means to exercise harsh control over you, to exercise one's power over against you, to oppress you. And the rich people apparently were doing that, and draw you before the judgment seats to take you to court. There are various verses that have to do with oppression. In Exodus 3 and verse 9, for example, I have also seen the oppression. The Lord said that to Moses. I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them, my people. They oppressed the Jews very strongly. In Exodus 22, verse 21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And Leviticus 25, and verse 16, 17, ye shall not therefore oppress one another. Don't push one another down, oppress them, for thou shalt fear the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. And then in Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy. One that hires you as hired servant, don't oppress him, don't knock him around, treat him well. And then in Proverbs 22:22, rob not the poor. Don't rob him because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Don't rob the poor people. In Ezekiel 45 and verse 8, my princes shall no more oppress my people. In the new, when Israel is born again and saved, the princes, the rulers, will no longer oppress God's people. But then they did oppress them, apparently, at that time. In Amos 4, verse 1, hear the word, ye kine of Bashan, calls them kine or cows, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy. God's calling this sin, and Amos the prophet tells it like it is. And then Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10, oppress not the widow. Not the widow, don't beat her down, nor the fatherless, don't beat them down, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let not imagine evil against his brother in your heart. These are things that are wrong to oppress, and these were the people that James was talking to were oppressing the poor and satisfying and pushing in favor of those that were rich, and it's wrong. Let's read verse number 7 together. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Talk about these people that are rich and unsaved people. Don't they blaspheme that worthy name? Speak against it. Rail against it. Speak evil about it. That worthy name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's called us to salvation. And the rich, who cares about it? Don't even pray in his name. That's one of the rules in the military now. The chaplains, when they're off duty, they can't even pray in Jesus' name. One of the rules of our government is a terrible thing. They oppress that worthy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall call his name Jesus, he was told by the angel, Mary was, for he shall save his people from their sins. Worthy name for which you're called. As far as this blaspheming, it's only used 10 times in the New Testament, our King James Bible. But in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Next verse, because by this deed has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This is a terrible thing for the enemies to blaspheme God because of something that we do. In Psalm 74, verse 10, O God, says David, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Enemies all the time swear and curse by God's name and Christ's name. We hear it all the time. It's even on television sometimes. Wonder what it would be when they let it curse by that. They have a bunch of other curses on television now. Used to have rules against all of it. But now they got filthy stuff and swearing stuff. Pretty soon they could use God's name and blaspheme his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible thing indeed. In Acts 26, in verse 11, that is Paul, before he was saved, I punished them off, the Christians, in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, compelled the Christians to blaspheme Christ, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. But God saved Paul, called him out of darkness into light, and he changed. In Revelation 13, in verse 6, talking about the political beast at that end time, the political beast, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. That's what the Muslims do. They don't honor the name of our God. Allah, that's all they want. It's Allah, Allah, Allah. He's greater than all. No, our God is the greatest of all, and no other gods before him. Let's read verse number 8 together. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And that word, loving thy neighbor, is right along the line, stop sinning by respecting persons. If you love your neighbor, you think of a neighbor, who that neighbor is, that's a word, anybody that's nearby. That's what that word neighbor means, a plesion, close by, living close by. According to Christ, any other man, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. And we're to love them and we're to respect them and win them to Christ if we can, but we're to love our neighbor. And if we do that, we do well, he says. Perfect law of liberty, we do well. No respect. Loving a neighbor is used several times in Scripture, by the way. In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how do you love yourself? Well, I think most of us love ourselves. We try to deal with ourselves. We eat, we dress ourselves, we take showers and clean up and brush our teeth. We have all we need. Well, we're to love our neighbors just the same as we love ourselves, and not to be selfish in our love. In Matthew 5 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus again said, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Of course, the Lord Jesus says you should love your enemy as well, but love thy neighbor. In Matthew 19 and verse 10, "Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," repeating the Old Testament command. Then in Matthew 22:35 and following, here was a lawyer that asked him a question, the Lord Jesus a question. "What great commandment in the law is there?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind." That's the first one. First, a great commandment. The second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two hang all the law and the commandments. The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, are divided up into love for the Lord and love for the people around. So these are the things in Scripture. In Romans 13 and verse 9, it talks about this: "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, shalt not steal, not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." If there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. You're not going to commit sin against him. You're not going to lie against him. That's a fulfilling. By the way, all these Ten Commandments, all nine of them are repeated in the New Testament, and we follow them. The only one that's never repeated is to honor the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We don't honor Saturday. Now, there are some Seventh-day Baptists, and there's Seventh-day Adventists. We don't honor that. We honor the first day of the week, the day on which our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the day that the apostles honored him, on the Sunday evening service, two different Sunday nights after the resurrection. They were there meeting, and we honor the Sabbath, not the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And we don't call Sunday the Sunday Sabbath. A lot of churches do that, you know. You go to these churches, "Oh, the Sunday Sabbath." No, it's not the Sabbath. Sabbath is always Saturday. There's no work in that day. You couldn't walk on a certain length of time. You couldn't drive a car. All kinds of restrictions. I'm glad we're not under the law of the Sabbath. It's a horrible law. Couldn't do a number of things. We're under the first day of the week for to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, serve him, and honor what he wants us to do. It's an important thing, but fulfill the law of honoring thy neighbor and loving neighbor as thyself. It's an important thing. And certainly if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to have disrespect to them. You're not going to have respect to persons if that's the case. Let's read verse number 9 together. "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Now, it's one thing to love your neighbor as yourself. That's not respecting persons. But if you respect persons, to discriminate, to have respect, bringing one against another, one higher than the other, what does he say? "Ye commit sin." That's why we called our message this morning, "The Sin of Respecting Persons." The sin. God calls it sin. And we cannot do that. We must treat them all alike as the Lord has treated us all alike. We're convinced of sin. That word is elenko. We're refuted and confuted with shame as transgressors and sinners. And Deuteronomy 1, verse 17, God says very clearly in the Old Testament, "He shall not respect persons in judgment. He shall not be afraid of the face of man." Don't respect persons, one rich and one poor. Treat them all alike. And then in Deuteronomy 8:16 and verse 19, again, the Old Testament law of Moses, "Thou shalt not wrest or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." One of the requirements when I taught at the school district of Philadelphia, one of the requirements, take no gifts from your students. If you take gifts from the students, you could be persuaded to give them an A and not a B or an E or a D. No gifts. A gift blinds the minds. And when somebody is very well-to-do, for example, and gives gifts to us, we said, well, we better respect them. I remember a pastor there in California that had a number of people in his church that were Masons. And this pastor preached out against the Masonic order. It's devilish and satanic and no good. These people that were Masons were also millionaires. And they gave plenty of money to that church. The pastor didn't care. He preached the truth. And the millionaires left. and but he had the rest of the people. But it's sad when people, they're convicted of committing sin, respecting persons. Some big churches, and I think of the bigger churches that are not preaching the gospel as they should, not preaching the Bible, they do have respect to those that are well-to-do, and they don't step on their toes at all. They never say anything that's out of line, lest they will leave the church. And so they're shackled by the people that are there in the church services. That's a sad thing. They have respect unto the persons of those that are well-to-do. And if that's the case, if you and I respect whether rich or poor, respect the persons, we commit sin. God says it's sin. Let's read verse number 10 together. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, I'm glad we don't have to keep the law of Moses. Just offend this one time, you finish it all. You're guilty of all. Like in Romans 3, verse 19. You know, what's one of the things the law saith? It says, them that are under the law. We're not under the law, praise God for that. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law of Moses, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law cannot save, the Old Testament law. It's only by the grace of Christ and genuine faith in him that can save us, redeem us. And even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We know that one. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so these are things that are true, that God, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore we conclude that by the law no flesh can be justified. And so in the next verse, let's read the next verse. Verse number 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, then if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. These are negative prohibitions, not in the present tense, but in the aorist tense. It means don't even begin a thing. If it's the aorist prohibition, don't even begin. This means don't even begin to commit adultery. Don't even begin to kill. Remember, looking on a woman to lust after her is committing adultery. Don't even begin. And killing, if you hate your brother you're killing, don't even begin to do that in your heart. Do not kill. As far as verses on adultery, there are many verses on that, but Exodus 20, verse 14, one of the commands of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he hath committed adultery with a neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If we were under the law of Moses, we'd have many, many, many in this country and all over the world dead in caskets, buried 6 feet under. Praise God, we're not under the law of Moses. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to go and praise adultery. But if we were under the law of Moses, the adulterers would be killed, both man and woman, both of them, killed. That's the penalty under the law. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16 again, the Ten Commandments, neither shalt thou commit adultery. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He's stupid and ignorant and foolish. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And many souls have been destroyed that way. In Jeremiah 7, verse 9, would ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely? Jeremiah says, don't. Quit that stuff. In Jeremiah 23, 14, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, and horrible thing. In the prophets, they commit adultery. The Old Testament prophets, many of them were not good, true prophets. Wicked, wicked prophets commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. And none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Prophets that are false prophets in the Old Testament. We got many false prophets in the New Testament right here today, all over this country and all over the world. False prophets preaching from the church services that don't believe the Bible, don't believe the Lord Jesus is the Savior, and they're false and commit wickedness and evil. It's a horrible thing. Jeremiah sets it right out. In Matthew 5, verse 27, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. Now notice, not just looking on a woman, there's three women, several women here in our church. Not just look, but to look with lust after her. Remember that. Not simply look, but with lust after, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In Galatians 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. One of them, adultery. Works of the flesh. And since all born-again Christians still have their flesh, we possibly can, if we follow the flesh, commit adultery. Horrible indeed. In 2 Peter 2, verse 14, Peter says, having eyes full of adultery. Eyes, not simply looking, but looking with lust. That's eyes full of adultery. Then as far as murder and killing, we have some verses on that as well, but in Jeremiah 7 and verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely? Killing and murder, right there the same verse. In Hosea 6 and verse 9, as the troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. Did you hear that? In Hosea's day, priests were killers. And I tell you, some of these preachers today, if they go along with abortion, they're killers also. Thou shalt not kill. When you kill that little baby, you're a murderer. See? And our president, he offered abortion, and all these other people, abortion. It's a terrible, it's killing. And these people were that way as well in Hosea. Company of the priests. In Matthew 19 and verse 18, he said unto him, Lord Jesus said, he saith unto him, which, this rich man ruled. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not sin. He listed some of the commandments that this ruler must obey. The main thing is follow me, and he didn't want to do that, so he left. In Luke 23 and verse 25, when Pilate asked the question of the crowd, whom shall I release unto you? As one could be released at this feast, and he released unto them, and his Barabbas, that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will to be crucified. Terrible that Pilate released a murderer instead of the Lord Jesus. And now sometimes anger is murder. In Matthew 5:21, you've heard it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill, be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Apparently anger is similar to murder. You just might as well kill him. Let's read verse number 12 together. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That's the present tense. Continue to speak, talk, and continue to do, present tense also, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. We should not and cannot commit the sin of respecting persons. That's what he's talking about here. We're going to be judged. Every saved person is going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. If we're saved and born again, we'll have to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The Father's put the Lord Jesus in charge of all judgment, whether it's for the saved, the judgment seat of Christ, for the lost, for the great white throne judgment. But the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we, the saved people, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And if we commit the sin of respecting persons, we'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for that sin that is God said, that God sent to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ is depicted and illustrated in this particular verse. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. Talk to the Corinthian church. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. As far as the building illustration, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. How are you and I, if we're born again, saved, building on Christ, the foundation? Take heed. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Now, if any man, any person, any man or woman build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, different building materials. Some are small, but very valuable. Some are large and worthless. We've got to decide as Christians how we're going to build on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, here's the picture of what's going to happen. Every man's work shall be made manifest, completely open at the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. Not what kind, but how much it is, but what sort, what kind it is. Is it hay, wood, and stubble that will burn up in the fire? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stones that will be purified by the fire? Of what sort, not how much, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, is not burned up, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, the hay, wood, and stubble works of us, he shall suffer loss. But it won't land him into hell. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. No works, nothing to go into eternity, nothing to get a crown for to lay at the Lord Jesus' feet. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Very important teaching. Let's read verse number 13 again. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Our God is merciful, but he says judgment is without mercy if you show no mercy to others. We're reading in the book of Chronicles and Samuel and all the different times that David, King David, was merciful to so many, to Saul, to Jonathan, his sons, all the ones that tried to kill him, and Absalom, and different ones. In scriptures, many times we see that word merciful. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed before Moses, the Lord thy God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. In Psalm 18:25, David said, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. But with the pure thou shalt show thyself pure. With the froward, that is those that are angry, thou shalt show thyself froward. In Jude 6:36, be therefore merciful. We've got to be merciful to those. Everybody, nobody's perfect. Must be merciful. As your Father also is merciful. Remember mercy and grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. God's gracious. But he's merciful in not giving us something we do deserve. That's his mercy. And we've got to be merciful to others. People hurt us, they harm us, we still have to be merciful to them, as our Father is. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Then in Luke 18:13, and this is the publican and the sinner, went into the temple to pray. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't give me what I deserve. And that's what God is. Well, this first part of James is very important. He says it's a sin to have respect of persons. To respect whether it's a person that is poor and we say we don't want anything to do with them just because of their condition. Respect the rich, respect the ones that are giving us something. Oh, they're wonderful. We're going to be talking to them and friendly with them. We're to be not committing that sin, because all that sin is going to be judged of those of us who are born again and saved at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is merciful. He wants us to love him and to serve him and take care of everything that comes along. And we haven't had too many poor people come into our church, or people that are disheveled or in vile raiment. We come in different ones. We had here in our 16th year that different ones have come in. And some are more appropriate than others. We never turn any of them away. If they want to come, let them come. They want to go, they go. It's free to go. Everybody's free to go. But we ought to not be respecting of persons just because they can give us more money, can do more for us. We're going to bow to them and scrape to them and obey them. But the ones that are negligent and poor and stinky, vile raiment come in and can't do us a friendly, where I put them down, stand, wait for us. That's wrong. That's sin, as God says. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy words. We thank thee for this book of James. Help us to stop sinning if we have any sin in our hearts about this particular thing of respecting persons. Help us, Lord, to treat everyone alike, be friendly, be neighborly, so we may love thee and serve thee, that they may be one to Christ and be saved. If there be any here in our service or those listening that are not saved and born again, may they trust thy Son genuinely as their Savior and receive everlasting life. Those of us who are saved and born again, help us to love thee and serve thee and thy Son acceptably today, all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.